Guys ready?
All right, sound check. Everyone happy? See, we're 7 minutes late because Phil wanted to play the song three times. It's all his fault. Okay, we're going to start on the count of three, or maybe three and a half.
Or three and a half this song.
One, two. Oh, wait a second. I got two sessions started. So it'll be... I have to restart it again. Okay. New, da-da. One, two, three. Shalom, everybody, and welcome to this week's Midrash on the Triennial Torah Portions for this week, which consists of Numbers chapter 13, our half Torah is Joshua chapter 2 verse 1, and Judges chapter 18 verse 1, our psalm reading is Psalm 105, and then from the Brit Hadashah, the Renewed Covenant, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 40, and James chapter 2 verses 24 through 26. We have a very special guest with us here at Beit Yaakov Hebraic Congregation for this Sabbath. This is a pastor from Pakistan. I met him in California when I was out there a few weeks ago, and God uses him powerfully with healings and miracles as he's teaching and sharing, that when he ministers, it's just a sovereign move of God. God's Spirit just moves. And through these things, he has started 106 churches in Pakistan in the past 5 years. And God has been speaking to his heart prophetically, communicating to him that he's got to be taking him on a new direction, be sharing and teaching new things. And when he heard me teaching Hebrew Roots in California a few weeks ago, he asked me if I would teach him about the Torah, the festivals, and the two houses coming together. And so he's here with me, and I've been teaching him in the past week. And so he's here with us for Shabbat, and welcome you, Pastor, to be with us for this week's Midrash.
Shalom. My name is Bishop Salamat Kokhar, and I'm from Pakistan. I'm here and learning and participating in everything that Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Bible that we believe in, has me and for everyone else to learn.
Well, it is wonderful to see what the Almighty is doing. Our triennial portion for this week is Numbers in chapter 13. We begin in verse 1. Yahweh spake unto Moshe, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of Yahweh, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. And these were the names of the tribes of Reuben, verse 5, Simeon, verse 6, Judah, verse 7, Issachar, verse 8, Ephraim, verse 9, Benjamin, verse 10, Zebulun, verse 11, Joseph, verse 12, Dan, verse 13, Asher, verse 14, Naphtali, and verse 15, Gad. These are the names of the men which Moshe sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Joshua, Hoshea, the son of Nun, Yehoshua, or Joshua. And verse 17, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it's fat or lean, whether there be good, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bringeth the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin under Rehob, as men went to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, Talmai, the children of Anak were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan and Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from there. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. Now, 40 in the Bible is the number of a trial and testing. And so, while it was a good thought, given that the people were going in the land, they hadn't seen the land before, that they investigate the type of a land that it is and what the people are that dwell there, and what type of crops it could be raised. While this is a noble thing, what the God of Israel had already promised to Abraham is that he was going to give this land to Abraham's descendants. As a result, the will of the God of Israel was already known. So, in that regard, he had already promised them that he would A, take them in the land, and B, that he would defeat their enemies. He told them it was a good land, so they bring back various crops, and they bring back a large cluster of grapes, which grapes is going to represent the fruitfulness of the land. So we see how they were shown that the land was very good land, and it was a good land for the people to go into. We see then, as we would go onward in the chapter, that it was Joshua and Caleb who brought back a good report. And Joshua is from the tribe of Ephraim, mm-hmm. and Caleb is from the tribe of Judah.
Two main tribes, Northern
and Southern Kingdom. So here we have a prophetic picture of both houses of Israel, Ephraim and Judah, and that it's those who bring back a good report from either tribe that the God of Israel permits to go into his land. Now, before we read verses 26 through 33 and finish out the chapter, is anyone either in the congregation or in Pow Talk have any thoughts, questions, comments regarding the first 25 verses? If you're in Pow Talk, I'll try my best to watch the text comments. Otherwise, if you have a microphone and would like to come to the mic and give us a thought, question, or comment, put up your hand and we'll try our best to accommodate you. Anyone here in the congregation or in Pow Talk have any thought, question, comment? Bill?
First thing I see here in the verse 2, it says, "To search out the land of Canaan, which I gave unto you." This was a done deal. The land was already theirs. All they had to do was just go in and take it, you know, by his power. But we know we know the circumstances that took place, that it didn't happen. And the verse 17 says to spy out the land. The first priority was to spy out the land, not the people. The land was what was given to them. And we see later here that they sort of turned it around a little bit. When they brought these grapes, I don't think it was an accident that the grapes are mentioned first here, because these symbolize the fruit of Yeshua. And he, of course, is the true vine, so he comes first in the category. He comes first. He is that first fruit. But it turns out, because they didn't listen to the two spies, but listened to the ten, it came out to be like grapes of wrath upon the people. Now, I think that the mistake was not that they didn't realize their own strength. I think they did. Their mistake was thinking that their strength was important, that it was needed, and it wasn't needed. So, anytime Israel was successful, they followed after Yahweh. And they won the battles in His strength. This goes to say the same thing about us. If we try to win the battle in our strength, it's not going to happen. I think, Eddie, you sort of alluded to that when you said the scripture you gave about if you're going to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. If you're going to live by the word, you're going to live by the word. In essence, that's what they didn't do. You know, what they should have done. So, the provisions are from Him. He gave all the provisions. Go into the land. I got all this, all the fruits of the land are yours. You know, all you got to do is go in and take it by His power. And they didn't do that.
Could I? I'd like to share something. What's funny is that's exactly what I saw about the two that came from the tribe of Ephraim and Judah. But the more thing that I saw, the one thing that I saw is we've talked about that history repeats itself, and so therefore they were going to go to the promised land. And who were the two that led them to the promised land? Now, in the future, in Revelation chapter 11, we see that there are two witnesses. And I think it's very possible that they come from the two houses of Israel. And are they going to lead us to the promised land in the future? And one of the things that he said was to be of good courage. And this is the thing that the ten lack. They lack courage. And one of the things that Ed mentioned a couple weeks ago about the Jebusites, one of the things that they did, they would take and put the people...
Right, the Jebusites were those who were inhabitants of the Jerusalem area. Okay, now go ahead. What would they do?
So what they would do is the Jebusites, in order to discourage anyone from conquering Zion, and the only one that was able to conquer Zion was David. But in his name's love. Love conquers all things, beloved. But they would take and put the lame. They would break their legs. They would blind them. And they would put them on the hillside. And this would discourage anyone that would try to conquer Zion, because they would see those other people that were defeated. And so David said, I hate the blind and I hate the lame. And he said, you know, he gave an offer, he said, to those that would conquer. And so nevertheless, David conquered Zion. But we see that which happened before is going to happen again. And so a lot of these people that came out, these were leaders, these were princes of each tribe. And one of the things that they did was they brought a lot of baggage with them. And Yahweh was trying to get the baggage out, but only two were successful. They had a vision. And it reminds me of a scripture verse that says, Where there is no vision, the people perish, or they cast off discipline. But he that keepeth the Torah, happy is he. And we see that Joshua and Caleb, they remembered the instruction of Yahweh that he had promised them the land through their father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, therefore, I see that we, as believers in Messiah, need to get our focus on that we are heirs of salvation, and that the promise of the land, going back to the land, to have that vision. Because the Israelites were comfortable in the land of Egypt. If you think about it, they had the land of Goshen. Is that a parallel that we have in America? And so there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and began to discomfort them. And I believe that was Yahweh's plan in order to bring them into the land that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But because they lacked this courage, they began to discourage the people, as we'll see. But I just thought I'd
we have a question on Pal Talk. You mentioned, or you stated that David, you said David hated the blind and the lame. So on Pal Talk, they want a clarification on that. Isn't it wrong to hate? What do you mean by David hated the blind and the
lame? Well, I think what David meant by the blind and the lame was those that actually had lost the vision. If you think about Samson, what happened to Samson? He began to flirt with the world and...
Blind and lame are two characteristics that describe the exiles of Israel. And the way they have that condition is they break the covenant or don't follow the Torah. So hating the blind and the lame is basically those who depart from Torah. And then as you're explaining, I want you to keep on going, it also refers to losing vision. Now go ahead, you talked about Samson.
And that's basically what happened to Samson, if you think about his life, when he was under the Philistine rule, and they put him between the pillars, and that was the one thing, he had regained his vision, not physically, but spiritually. And so I think that's basically... what he's talking about is actually losing your vision spiritually in the ways of God. This is one of the things that Moshe knew. The children of Israel knew the acts of God, but Moshe knew the ways of God. And so therefore...
That's Psalm 103, verse 7.
In Joshua and Caleb, I believe, knew the ways of God because... They listened to the instruction of Yahweh, which is equal to the Torah. So I think I don't want to misconstrue the fact. We want to try to clarify. This is the reason David hated that, because it discouraged those people. If you take Christians or any Bible believers that lose their vision. And all you do is hear on the news media of the tragedies of how many failed, how many quit walking with God. And that discourages a lot of people. And they begin to not walk with Yahweh anymore. So I think that hopefully we clarified that for this one that asked that question.
Yeah, the scripture verse, as someone showed, is 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except you take away the blind and the lame, except you take away the blind and the lame, you shall not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. And David said on that day, whosoever gets up to the gutter and smites the Jebusites, and the lame and the blind, hated of David's soul, wherefore they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built around from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. Now, the reason why we're mentioning all of this is from the verse in Numbers chapter 13, where it says to be of good courage. It's Numbers 13, verse 20. It says, and be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now, if we go to Joshua in chapter 1, this was the instruction that he gave regarding the land and going into the land. It says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance of the land, which I swear unto your fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the Torah which Moses your servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And this book of the Torah shall not depart out of your mouth, but you will meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So one of the things that perhaps we miss when we read the Bible is we read the Bible possibly as a recording of historical information. Rather than while reading what you're reading and the setting of those things that are stated in what you're reading, the Bible is communicating important biblical principles. So the biblical principle that we're seeing here is that in order to go into the promised land, that A, there's going to be giants in the land. Now your promised land, individually, spiritually, is the promise of God for your life. And in the natural, that land and the people that dwell in that land are going to be more mighty and powerful than you in the natural. And that he's showing you the way you have victory, even though in the natural the circumstances or the situation is greater and more powerful than you. Number one, you have to be of good courage. You have to stay encouraged. And number two, it requires you to meditate on the Word of God, to meditate on the Torah day and night. And then you will have good success. Because if you don't keep your eyes on the Torah and the Word of God and the promises of God, which means you have to first know what His Word is and what it says and what those principles are, your eyes will look at the natural circumstance. And because in the natural circumstance, your enemy is greater than you, in the natural, that would cause you to become discouraged. Now, David, as you was explaining, what he was teaching earlier, that David, he conquered Jerusalem, which means the Lord sees peace, and Mount Zion. Now, there's a principle there that Mount Zion represents your highest place in God. It represents going into the promised land. And that in order to conquer Zion, you have to overcome discouragement. And the enemy, like you was explaining, the enemy will show you how there were others who tried to do and tried to believe just like you, and they failed. That represents the lame and the blind. And David was not persuaded by the lame and the blind and the discouragement, but he took Zion. He defeated the Jebusites. And then you mentioned something else about David's name. David means beloved, which was related to the concept of love, and that in order to conquer Mount Zion, in order to get to the promised land, you need to not be persuaded by your natural eyes and those before you who said, well, you can't do it because the others tried and failed. You have to overcome discouragement. You have to be encouraged. You have to meditate on the promises of God, the Word of God, and you have to walk in love and in the love of God, because contained in the promises of God is the love of God. This is why that the instruction was given to the spies that when they went to search out the land, they were to do so in be of good courage.
Also, if you think about the actual statement of Jesus about, we teach our young children, the wise man built his house upon the rock, which is like the Torah. It gives us courage. That's where we get our courage from, is the Torah. And so if we don't study the Torah, if we lack the Torah written in our hearts, then we're going to lack the courage. And what happens? It says, there was a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Now, what happened to both people? The rains came and the floods came to both houses. It didn't exempt, because the one that was built upon the house of the rock,
this is Matthew chapter 7.
Right. We think that sometimes that because the house was built upon the rock, that will exempt us from the floods and the storms. But no, it doesn't exempt us from the floods and the storms. It just tells us that the one that builds his house upon the rock, or the Torah or Yeshua, which is the living Torah, will stand. And it says in Psalms chapter 1, it says that in the law of the Lord doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and he will bring forth his fruit in its season. He won't be shaken. He won't be moved. And so he has courage. He doesn't lack courage, because he has the Word of God within his heart. You know, I've listened to Corrie ten Boom many times over the years, and one of the things that she said that got her through the concentration camps during the Holocaust was that the scriptures that she learned, she had memorized, and they were so precious to her that it was able to give her courage and to get through the concentration camps. And her sister, okay, she died in the concentration camp, and her father, but they got through. They did not lose their faith. They were not discouraged. She was delivered. Her father and her sister was not delivered. But yet, they still will go to the same place. And so, we see that, is this going to happen again? Where's our vision today? Is our vision here in America to build bigger houses? Or is our vision, is Yahweh trying to speak to us to say, hey, remember the land. Remember your roots to where I had chosen and I'd made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you would be as numerous as the sands of the sea or the stars of the heaven. So we need to look back to the promises, so that we will be ready to move when Yahweh says it's time to move.
One thing I saw here, I even when studying this, I didn't see. In verse 23, it says, when they brought the grapes, it was clusters of grape. Now, from my understanding from the commentary that I read, these grapes could weigh, the clusters could weigh 10 to 12 pounds. Pretty fair-sized grapes. But the main fact is they bear it upon a staff. Now, if Yeshua is the vine, this is the example of what happened to him. He was lifted up on the tree. And that's, I never saw that before. It's just the first time I've seen that.
Anybody else? Thoughts, questions, comments? we've covered Numbers 13, verses 1 through 25. Okay, let's go on to verse 26. It says, "And they went and came to Moshe and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land which you sent us, and it is a land flowing with milk and honey. And this is the evidence. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome. But the men that went up with him said, We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." Now, that is physically tall. "And there were giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." So what is the lesson or the principle that we learn here from those who brought back an evil report? They were seeking to go in and possess the promised land with natural eyesight. And you cannot conquer the land with natural eyesight, because your natural eyesight will see the giants and you'll say, we cannot go. But here we see that Caleb in Numbers 13 verse 30 said, we are able. What was he basing that on? He was basing it upon the covenant promise that was made to Abraham, that the Almighty made the promise that he's going to take his people in to possess it. And it's not possible for the Almighty to lie, and with the help of the Almighty, then they will be able to be victorious. So we see the importance of the principle of courage as it relates to taking the land and standing on the covenant promises of Yahweh versus looking at the situation through a natural eyesight. And the Bible calls those who said we're not able to take the land, it says of them that they brought back an evil report. Numbers chapter 13 verse 32. Now I want you to see something here, that when the spies came back and said there were giants in the land, were they lying? When they brought back the cluster of grapes, I mean, were they deceiving? Were they lying? So I want you to notice that it's possible that through the natural mind, see things accurately, that there are giants. I mean, they didn't make that up. So even though you're seeing the accurate circumstances of the situation, even though you're describing an accurate the circumstance accurately, that if you're speaking against the promise of God, you can still do what the Bible calls give an evil report. Now, if my memory serves me right, I believe that the rabbis teach that this evil report corresponded to the ninth of Av. And the ninth of Av is the day that the first and the second temples were destroyed. That this evil report foreshadows the destruction of the first and the second temple. Anybody have any further thoughts, questions, comments about Numbers chapter 13 and verses 26 through the, which is verse 33? Bill?
You know how I like numbers, and we didn't discuss number 40. They said they searched the land out for 40 days. 40 is the number of probation. They were being tested and tried of their faith. That was the purpose of this whole thing. Because they told us earlier that the land is theirs. It was a done deal. But he was just testing them to see. Anyhow, like you said, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. And that, basically that's what they were doing. They were, and when it says an evil report, basically it was a slander. That's what it was. It was a slander. And now we know in verse, I think, Numbers 14, next week we see what happens to these people because of what they did and given their evil report. Now, Caleb, I believe his name means wholehearted. Well, it also means wholehearted too. Yeah. Now, he says, let's go at once. He was ready to go right then. He says, because he says, we are well able. In other words, he's saying the conclusion of his faith was, we can do this. We can do this. So, he was a man of faith and says, and to overcome. Two people were overcomers here. That's the purpose of the trials and tribulations that we go through, is to be an overcomer. Also, we are supposed to be part of the foot company. We're supposed to be part of the foot company. The foot company doesn't turn back. There was no armor in the armor of Yahweh given for the backside. All the armor was on the front side. We are not to retreat. And these people, these other spies, retreated because of what they saw, they envisioned. Because there was giants in the land. Can I tell you, in our life, there are giants. Maybe different type of giants, but there's giants out there who will help make us stumble or say, I can't go any farther there, and you'll stop there. Just think back on your life sometimes when you see this. But I think the more we study Torah, the less likely that those giants are going to make us stumble. And I think that's the key.
Now it says, we are able to overcome. That is one of the meaning of the definition of Israel. It means to go through trials and tests, to wrestle and overcome, to wrestle with God and with man, and then to overcome. So you really live out the meaning of Israel when you go through the trials and the tests of God and man, and then you overcome. What was the promise in Revelation 2 and 3? To he who overcomes, to he who overcomes.
Revelation 21:7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things.
Mm-hmm.
21:7. You know, the other thing too is, if you think about David, who was the first battle that he had with a man? Who was he? He was a giant. His name was called Goliath. And all the other people looked in the natural, didn't they? They looked in the natural exactly who Goliath was. And you know what? David didn't look at that way. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? And when he came to him, he said, you come with to me with a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh. And so he defeated him through the power of Yahweh, the Spirit of the Lord. And so it is those same things that we have, that same anointing that we're able to defeat the enemy. But it has to be, that was a very good point. The promises, if you read the letters to the seven churches, the promises that are made that to eat from the tree of life that's in the midst of the garden, to have a crown of life, to have all these various promises are to the ones that overcome. And these are believers. These are people that are related to Yeshua. And so we see that the promises are made to those that overcome. Will everybody overcome? Not everyone will overcome. We'll see in this story, not everyone overcomes. They failed. They failed. And these were leaders. Let's point, these just weren't everyday congregationalists. These were leaders. These were nasi. These were princes. So we see that, you know, and we see that we as leaders, if we fail, it affects the congregation. And we'll see that later.
Anybody else? Thoughts, questions, comments? Numbers in chapter 13. Believe that chapter is a very important chapter spiritually to understand the meaning and the significance of it.
Just a question for you, Ed. When you look at this chapter, do you see that that may apply here in the future, in a future event?
Absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, for all those things was written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. They are spiritual lessons for us, because one thing about the last generation, it overcomes because it has the Spirit and the testimony of Yeshua, that those things were those who came out of Egypt failed in those areas. We will succeed with faith in Yeshua, standing on His promises, and through the help of the Holy Spirit.
You know, when I look at this verse, what encourages me, I see the end. And when you look in Revelation 21, it said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, having the glory of God. Having the glory of God. In other words, she is attained to it. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what was the goal that Paul, we read about in Philippians, he said, you know, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, but then he turned around. He was stopped on the road to Damascus. And then he had a total different vision. And he, you know, when we were talking about the 15th chapter of Acts, his total vision was totally turned around. And he said, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God.
That's in Philippians.
And yeah, Philippians, I think, what, chapter 3? And it says, what was that mark? What was the mark that Paul was pushing toward? He said, I count everything but dung, and I lay it aside, that I, you know, that I may achieve that mark. And he said, and not that I've already attained it. And he counted himself as mature, but he said, I press toward that mark. And so I think that we need to see that we need to have a vision, because if we don't have a vision from the Torah, then it says, in like I read here, in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, or they cast off discipline, they cast off restraint. But I like the rest of the verse. I hadn't seen this part, but he that keepeth the Torah or the law, happy is he. Isn't that interesting? So, in order to reach the goals that Yahweh has for us, the vision, we have to stay in this Torah and we have to apply the Torah and we have to press toward that mark. I think everybody has a different mark. We can't judge. We talked about Mark with Brother Mark the other week ago, how divisions arise among us when we compare ourselves one with another. But we've seen how Moshe, when he called Miriam and Aaron out when they complained about the Ethiopian woman, there was a division among them. Why? Because they were comparing themselves with one another. Or Moshe wasn't, but Moshe had the vision. The reason he was humble, the reason Mark said he was humble, was the fact that he had seen the vision that Yahweh had for him and how he hadn't achieved that vision, and so therefore it humbled him. And so that's the way that we should have our lives focused in what Yahweh's called us to do and not really look upon what other people are doing and saying, well, you know, what about this person? Remember Peter when about John, he said, well, what about John? And he got Peter back to his focus and he said, you know, you were led, you know, you did what you wanted to, Peter, in your younger days, but he said, the Spirit's going to come and lead you as you get to be older. And he said, don't you worry about John. You just worry about basically yourself and what I have spoken unto you. So I think that we need to have that vision. And I know the one thing corporately, the vision, and we've talked about, is going back to the land that Yahweh has promised his heirs this land, and more and more people need to see this vision.
Conclusion of the matter would be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let them that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. That's for us. Chapter 13, chapter 14, that, Bill, that's for us. Because we're the ones that's going to go through this end time exodus and the things that's happening. What's ever happened to the fathers can happen to us and will happen to us. As great as that exodus was, there'll be a greater exodus that's coming. And he wants us to stand for him, to overcome and do those things. That's why it's written down. How would you like to be one of those whose name was mentioned and you were a failure? Just think about that. All these things, the trials and tribulations that they went through, the failures, the low sides, the high sides, all mentioned here in the Word are for our examples that we would not fall in the same trap. We need to be like Caleb. We need to be like Joshua and to be that overcomer.
Anybody else? Thoughts, questions, comments? Numbers, chapter 13. Okay, let's look at our Haftorah, Joshua, chapter 2 and verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. So, first we had the spying out of the land, and now we have looking at Jericho. Now, we have this principle that biblical history is prophecy. Or what happens to forefathers happens to their descendants. When you're reading Torah, it's not just historical information. The rabbis say that the Torah is not meant to be a history book. It's to communicate to you the God of Israel, his plan, his purposes, his ways. He just uses the lives of people to teach regarding it. Now, when the children of Israel, when they went into the promised land, they crossed the Jordan. And the Jordan means to descend. And so there's a spiritual principle there that in order to overcome the giants in the land, the process is descent, meaning you, your flesh, and the things of you needs to die, needs to descend.
Even before that, just think about, we didn't read the chapters, but we know from history that the generation that came out of Egypt, Mitzrayim, that brought back the evil report and the people that cried, that generation had to die. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, it says that we need to be transformed by what?
The renewing
of our mind. Now, how do we renew our mind? We get Egypt out by renewing our mind to the Word of God. Now we've got a generation, their mind has been renewed. The ones that said that their children would perish are the ones who are now, our minds are renewed and they're ready to enter in into the promised land. And it says that you be renewed in your mind that you might prove what is the what? The good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And so, that's how we are able to discern what that area is, the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So here they are ready to go in. Joshua's got a congregation. Their minds has been renewed. And now they're ready to enter into the promised land and they're ready to descend, go down to be humbled and go up into the land of Canaan to conquer the enemies, the seven nations and 31 kings.
Then, after crossing the Jordan, it says, if we go into Joshua in chapter 4, they set up a stone pillar at Gilgal. Gilgal means to roll away, to roll away the reproach. So, and the process of going into the promised land is you have to roll away the reproach. And how does reproach come upon a people? By breaking the covenant and not following Torah. So the rolling away of the reproach is repentance, returning to Torah, and then you got to pass over. It was the time of Passover. You have to pass over. And now you're ready to do battle. You be of good courage. You meditate upon the Torah. You roll away the reproach. And you pass over. When you do those things, now you're ready to do battle. And so in Joshua chapter 6, the first place where they did battle was Jericho, which here in Joshua chapter 2, in verse 1, they sent out spies unto Jericho. Now, in Hebrew, Jericho is related to the Hebrew word for moon. And so you may relate Jericho as moon city. And who today is symbolized by the moon? Islam. So this is a prophecy that in order to go into the land, the promised land, which is what the uniting the 12 tribes of Israel, that there will be a battle that is done with Islam. And the only way that you can get the battle is it involves blowing the shofar, the declaration of the shofar, because when they marched around the city seven times and blew the shofar, then the walls came tumbling down, and they were able to defeat the city. Well, the shofar represents, then the blowing of the shofar represents the ingathering of the exiles. And so by participating in the blowing of the shofar, the ingathering of the exiles, you will be able to defeat the enemy. And so, few examples here of the spiritual principles and applications that are associated with the things here of the word of Yahweh. Anybody else? Thoughts, questions, comments about Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, and anything related to it? Anybody? Okay, let's go to Judges chapter 18 and verse 1. In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all the inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. Well, this verse says, and there was no king in Israel. Well, if you want to have a summary of the book of Judges, go to the last verse. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25, it says, and in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. You see, when you don't proclaim Yahweh Yeshua as your king, you will live your life by doing what is right in your own eyes. And it results in chaos. The children of Israel was worshiping other gods, and the enemies were able to defeat them. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Anybody want to make a thought, question, or comment about Judges chapter 18 and verse 1? Go ahead, Bill.
It seems to me that this is like let's turn it around and look at our, if not the world today, look at our country. Because are people doing what they feel is right in their own eyes? Pretty much they're doing that. And are we falling apart and disintegrating as a nation? Yes, we are. Is there anybody standing up that you know noticeably in the churches today talking against these things that's happening? No, there's not. Do we have enough righteous judges, or do we have enough people that's in offices and everything that could stop this tide? No, we do not. Is this the hand of Yahweh coming against America? Yes, it is.
To come back to what you were saying about every man did that which is right in his own sight, if you look back at the very beginning, basically what most people do is go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I know I've heard you say, Ed, that the tree of life is the Torah. And so therefore, we stray when we go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What was the question that Hazatan proposed to Eve? He said, you will become like God, and you will be able to discern what is good and evil. And we cannot, apart from Yahweh, discern what is good and evil. If we read back this morning the teaching in Leviticus, the Bible tells us that the Torah teaches us to discern between clean and unclean, between good and evil. And so, apart from the Torah, we cannot know what is good or evil, because sometimes we may call evil good and good evil.
Well, without some basis to have a standard, there is none. So, what determines if you want to throw away Judeo-Christian values? What determines when somebody does something? What makes it right or wrong? Man decides? Well, what basis does man decide what is right and what is wrong? And so when you have no standard, you end up resulting in tyranny, and you result in chaos and fall and decline of a nation. Anybody else? Thoughts, questions, comments? Go ahead.
One other comment in the fact that actually when Yahweh brought him out of the land of Egypt, he was trying to build his kingdom. He wanted to make a nation of kings and priests. And so, like you were talking about, there was a king in their midst, kingdom, his domain. And his kingdom, if you want to picture it, is going in to conquer the land. 7 nations and 31 kings. And if you look at the book of Daniel, it talks about a statue. And it talks about head of gold, you know, silver, and then on down. But it actually represents these kingdoms. But what happens, it says there's a rock that was hewn out, which represents God's kingdom. And it breaks this image, this all these nations in pieces. And so therefore, in order to, he uses the wilderness to put kingdom principles into the people that came out of Egypt. And so therefore, he gives them the Torah so that they know how to live in his domain, his kingdom. And when we don't live in his domain, we don't have any king, and then we do that which is right in our own sight.
Anybody else? Thoughts, questions, comments? Okay, let's look at Psalm 105. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto Yahweh, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing songs unto him, talk of his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek Yahweh in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, and wonders in the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen, he is Yahweh our Elohim. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto you will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him." Thoughts, questions, comments? regarding the first 19 verses of Psalm 105. Anyone in Pal Talk or in the congregation? Bill?
You know, if you go to 1 Corinthians 16, you're going to see the same scripture. Just almost word for word. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all of his wondrous works, and so forth. Taken right out of 1 Corinthians 16, yeah. I thought that was sort of interesting. Chronicles, I'm sorry.
I was going to say, not Corinthians, you mean Chronicles.
Chronicles. First Chronicles.
First Chronicles. In chapter
16.
Yeah. Beginning in verse 8.
That's very, all the, I mean, the words are right there. I find it interesting, it says, seek his face evermore. It's really saying at all times. In other words, we should be in prayer and talking to him in whatever work and whatever endeavors we do to keep ourselves in line, because we can stray, and that's part of the problem that, you know, that we have. One of the themes that I see throughout this psalm is, it's talking about the coming kingdom is based on the past, the things that happened in the past, and the thing that I see here is that one of the staples of which is stated here is Yah's promise in the covenant concerning the land. Like from verses like 42 to 45, he's talking about the land. Tell them, this is your future. This is what I'm going to give you. It's an everlasting covenant. And he draws the lot of your inheritance, or the measuring line of your inheritance. And he tells them these things. He's talking about the things that he had done for them. And basically, he's saying to us today, I'm going to take you there. Basically, that's what he's going to do. He's going to take us there to the land. And he's showing them the things that happen. Of course, you haven't read all that yet, but that's what I see there.
You know, what's interesting, it says here in verse 3, it says, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek Yahweh. Seek Yahweh and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. And it reminds me of what Yeshua said. He said in Matthew 6:33, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what are the things? I think a lot of times we think in America, we think, well, big house, big car. But I think the things are the inheritance that he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the things that are going to last forever and ever and ever. So, we need to, you know, seek those things because they are the things that are going to endure. And, we need to get our mind on what the Torah says, what our inheritance is, rather than, what we think is, the secular world. Because we're going to be disappointed, just like the Israelites were disappointed when they came out of Egypt, and they didn't have the leeks, the garlics, and the onions, and they got the man, and all the various different things, because their mind wasn't seeking first his kingdom and the king. And the thing of it is, it talks about, goes on down, and it says, he sent Joseph ahead, and he was put in irons and fetters until the word of the Lord tried him. And he was a dreamer. He had a vision. That's what got him in trouble. He had a vision. But even though he had that vision, even though he had that goal, he was tried. He was tried. And believe me, everyone that's in the bride are going to be tried. Everyone that is a believer is going to be tried. And to see whether we're going to overcome. And we see Joseph overcame. So there's so many promises in this chapter of Psalms that it's not funny. But was it God's plan that they go through this? And we'll see that later on in this chapter. I hadn't seen that before in this chapter 105, but it's further on down the road. But it was God's plan that they leave Egypt.
Go ahead.
One thing you'll see here, and it's mentioned some of them, you're seeing a history of the patriarchs. Then you're seeing the history of the nation. And both of them are on a journey, and so are we. We're on a journey too.
I think it's important here to see in Psalm 105, verse 8, it says, He has remembered His covenant forever. So the first thing it talks about is His covenant. Then it goes on to say what He did for His covenant, to confirm or to do His covenant. And I want you to notice how long it says He remembers His covenant forever. And do you want to know what motivates the Almighty? The Almighty isn't motivated because you're in need. What motivates Him and causes Him to act is His covenant promise. That if you will align yourself with His covenant promise, then He will act on your behalf. He has remembered His covenant forever, the word He commanded to 1,000 generations. And then on behalf of the covenant, in order to fulfill the covenant, it says in Psalm 105, verse 17, He sent a man before them, even Joseph. It says that Yahweh sent Joseph on behalf of the covenant that He made with Abraham. Now, I want you to notice that in sending Joseph to fulfill a godly mission, Joseph, in order to fulfill a godly mission that God sovereignly chose him for, that in that process, he got sold for a servant. Therefore, it's possible, not only possible, it's a biblical principle, that in walking and doing the will of God, it doesn't mean that everything goes in the natural well, and you don't have trials and tests that will confront you. Because your prize is to be an overcomer. And God cannot give you the prize of an overcomer unless you have a challenge to overcome. You can't be an overcomer unless there's something to overcome. If there was this overcoming potential in you, but it was never brought forth, it was never realized, then you had the potential to win the prize, but never got the opportunity to do so. Therefore, in order for you to gain that prize, it requires tests and trials and tribulations that you go through. Paul understood this. That's why he was able to say, I glory in my tribulation, knowing. I glory in my tribulation, knowing. Are you looking at a reference to that or something else?
I'm looking at a reference to what you're saying.
And then you mentioned earlier from Philippians, I believe chapter 3, Paul says that he presses for the mark of the high calling of God. He presses for that mark. And then he compared one time the journey to that everyone that many may start out the race, but not everyone finishes the race. And that you have one that wins the prize of a marathon race is in order to win a marathon, you have to really endure. You have to endure and to press on and to overcome. And the one that shows that he can do that gets the prize. Therefore, if there is a lot of spiritual potential in you, and you want God to bless you, then he has to give you trials and tribulations for that spiritual potential in you to then become realized.
In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God.
And that's what? Acts?
Acts chapter 14, verse 22.
Through much tribulation.
Through much tribulation. And the Bible says that we're to lay every weight and sin that doth easily set us, and to run that race. So, in order for us to run that race, God brings the trials so that we lay aside all the weights, all the sin that besets us from running that race. And
so sometimes we want to somehow speak against the trial and the tribulation when it's, in some instances, the Almighty that's bringing them. Because it's the Almighty that purposed that Joseph go to Egypt and go through those trials and tribulations. Because if he hadn't got to Egypt, he wouldn't have been second in command in Egypt when the famine came to save the children of Israel.
And if you look at the life of Joseph, look at the life of Yeshua. Who led him into the wilderness to be tempted? It was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. So, he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. So we see that even he was tested, and we're to follow in the footsteps of Messiah. And so it says, don't count it strange thing that when you fall into diverse temptations or different testings and trials, but count it all joy. And so when we see Paul and Silas thrown in the Philippian jail, they didn't complain. They praised Yahweh because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And then there was a big conversion. A lot of people, I've heard a lot of preachers say that God got so happy he started tapping his foot. There was an earthquake. and the jails were open. But they heard Paul and Silas praising God at midnight. So it's a situation that let me say this. The Bible says that we are being that Yeshua is the chief cornerstone, the apostles are laid upon him, and then there's other stones. We're lively stones and we're growing into a spiritual temple. Let me say this. We're precious stones. They're not common stones. But one thing about the stones, in order to make these stones, I've went to the Natural Museum of History and the Smithsonian Institute down in Washington, D.C. So one of the things that I do study is the New Jerusalem. You look at the stones. They're precious stones. But how are they made? They're made through much intense pressure. Diamond, these precious stones, through heat, all these various different things. Pearls is sand in the oyster, and it irritates it, and it begins to lay layer upon layer upon layer, the trials. So not only, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am there you may be also. He's preparing us for that place. He's trying us to make sure that we will be the material that he goes to build the new temple with. We are that temple. And so therefore, I mean, I know I'm kind of jumping back and forth, but but it all deals, the underlying underpinning thing is trials and temptations, and we have to overcome them to be that material, to be that building, to enter into that kingdom.
In Psalm chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times." So it is the word of the Lord that gets tried. You know, we want to have the word of the Lord in our hearts. That's what we're called to do, to have His word in our hearts. And He tries His word. If His word's in our heart and He tries His word, then we're going to be tried, because He's trying His word so that His word can be proved to be true, so that the darkness of men can see the light of the word of God and be drawn to that light. So He sent Joseph before the children of Israel go into Egypt in order to deliver them, but it required of Joseph that he go through trials and tribulations. But he was doing it on behalf of the covenant he made with Abraham, which he will remember his covenant forever. We continue on. Verse 20. "The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt and sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned the heart to hate his people, to deal subtly with his servants." Look, he turned their heart to hate his people. "He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came diverse sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their hand. He smote their vines also and their fig trees and broke the trees of their coasts. He spoke, and the locusts came, and caterpillars, and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs in their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness. He gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people, that they may observe his statutes and keep his Torah. Praise Yahweh." Look, he did all that, why? So that they would keep his Torah. He was showing his ways. Psalm 103, verse 7, he made known his acts to the children of Israel, his ways to Moses. He is showing them his ways, showing them how he keeps covenants, and he's doing it to have a people that would be his servants and to ultimately keep his Torah. He did all these things to build character in the people. He wanted to build and develop their character. So he had to have them go through these things to build and develop their character so that they would praise their Creator and keep His Torah.
You know, what's interesting, I seen verse 25, and I thought to myself, you know, here they were, they were in the land of Goshen because of Joseph, and they gained favor. They had the best of the land. But then, that was not God's purpose. The Bible says, all things work together for good to them that are called according to His purpose. Verse 25 says, He turned their heart to hate His people, to deal subtly with His servants. Now, the Bible says, there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. Now, could that happen in the United States?
It is happening.
And what is Yahweh's purpose? What is His purpose? What was His purpose for them to come out of Egypt, to go to the land? And is His purpose ever changed? His purpose is not changed. So, even though we may go through these difficulties, you understand, and I think what Ed was trying to drive home was don't get so concerned about your constitutional rights, because your kingdom is not of this world. It's not in the United States. Your kingdom is in the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so when we go through these trials and tribulations, and we're going to go through them, and we're not going to be raptured out of them, we're going to go through them. They're not going to be pleasant. And if you think about it, you think about that we talked about remember the three Hebrew children. There was an image. You talked about Revelation chapter 13. Well, in the book of Daniel, the Bible says that there were three Hebrew children that would not bow down to the image. And they were cast into the fire. And they said to Nebuchadnezzar, they said that we're not going to bow down, that our God is able to deliver us, and even if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. And so therefore, God did deliver them. But the Bible says, we'll read on here, I think it was in your one Torah portion in Revelation 11, that there were some that, or Hebrews chapter 11, that there were some that weren't delivered. So, there may be some that aren't delivered. Some are captivity, some are destined to the sword, and some may be delivered. The Bible says, pray that you may be able to escape all these things that are about to come on the earth. And so, and it says, when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith in the earth? And it's interesting that we see these scriptures being played out, that in His wisdom, by keeping the feast, by going through the Torah, it's so important for you to learn. Out in Pawtucket land, I emphasize this. I've pastored for 30 years. And believe me, it's important. It's so important for you to get this, because this will save your life. You will need this to enter into the land. And so, we need to learn the lessons so that we don't repeat the mistakes that they did in the wilderness, because these things were written for our examples.
Anybody else? In the congregation, or Pow Talk, have a comment?
Just to add what Bill said, I don't think that we should give false illusions that we're all out of here. Some of the people were concerned that I've talked to about, well, if we're going to go through the tribulation, I wonder if I'll make it. I says, we don't know who's going to make it through. But I says, we know some don't make it through because it says those who are waiting for their robes that came out of great tribulation. So those who will die for the faith, they will keep the faith. They will be overcomers. Does it matter if you die during that time? Not really. If you're following Torah and you're doing what he wants you to do, and you have, you know, if you have that, to do the right things and the things that you're some and obedient and totally obedient to him, if you are to him, it won't matter. It won't
track tape, so that tells you how long it goes. But it was on the life of the apostle. I'd love to have that. Dearly love to have that because it was so good. But things about the life of the apostle Paul was it was prophesied. He went into one of the cities and a prophet stood up and he said, the man who to Rome. And they all began to weep and cry. And they tried to warn Paul. Don't go. And Paul said to them, I believe with joy. He said, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. He said, I'm not only ready to be bound, but I'm ready to die for the name of Yeshua. And Paul did. He said, I've completed my course. Henceforth there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, whom the righteous judge shall impute on that day. Believe me, we need these type of heroes. We need these type of heroes to look at. Those that have conquered. Those that have walked the walk. We need to look at them and look at these examples that have been laid for us so that we can get through. And when the Spirit of God comes upon us, we talked back here in Psalm 105, it says, God didn't permit them to touch His anointed. We talked about how did Peter know that these people were circumcised in heart? It was by the Spirit of God. This same Spirit of God came on Cornelius and his household, and the same Spirit that they had received on the day of Pentecost or the day of Shavuot came upon them. And they knew they were circumcised. And so therefore, they weren't so concerned. They had them four rules, but they knew as they began to listen to the Torah that they would progressively begin to change, and their heart would change and conform into the image of the Son of God.
Only other thing I want is verse 42 through 46 is the covenant in action. What takes place here is the action, not to say just a covenant, but it was proven how what the action was, that he remembered the promise that he made to his people and to Abraham. And he brought those people out. And these who are chosen, the chosen generation. And he gave them the land of the heathen that he promised to them. And that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. That's the action of the promise that he has for us.
He was talking about Paul. We don't have to look way back then to the people that stood up for God. What about our enemies today? The church falls short. Our enemies of today are standing up. They're dying every day for Allah. They have more of a perseverance for what they believe than what we do. Anything goes with us.
Okay, anybody else, thoughts, questions, comments regarding Psalm 105? Anybody else? Okay, let's go to the Brit Hadashah, the Renewed Covenant. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 40. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the approach, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Any thoughts, questions, comments regarding Moses here, verses 24 through 28?
The word here, esteem, is talking about a judgment. That's what it's mean. Judging the reproach of Christ's greater riches. So he's judging the fact of weighing it, what is right, and knowing what is right that he would do. And down here in verse 27, he says, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, the choice was, like Moses and Abraham, they looked forward to Yeshua's day, and they also saw the invisible and weren't afraid of the visible. Weren't afraid of who they were seeing, because they had already seen the invisible, who was Yeshua.
You know, what's interesting here is, this is for New Testament people, esteeming the reproach of Messiah greater than the riches and the treasures of Egypt. How did Moshe know Messiah? I mean, the reproach of Messiah, not only the reproach of Messiah, he was despised and rejected of men, the Bible says. He was a reproach. And for some today, he's still a reproach. But yet, he esteemed him. Very interesting. Very interesting question. I don't know that I have the answer, but maybe Ed does. But it's interesting that he saw Messiah. We know that Abraham, Yeshua said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day.
Well, in the Torah, the Messiah is Yahweh, or the Word of Yahweh, and he is the glory of God that led the children of Israel, and so. I believe that's what it is referring to, because obviously it doesn't use the word Christ or Mashiach.
You know what's interesting, Ed, is it brings me back to Luke chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus. If you remember, he began to tell them, they said, haven't you heard the news about Mashiach? We thought this Yeshua was the Mashiach. And he began to upbraid them, and he began to say, you slow of heart to believe, ought not the Messiah do what? Suffer. And he began to expound to them. I'd like to hear that sermon. But he began to expound to them from Moshe and the prophets and the Psalms concerning himself. And it's very interesting. We search the scriptures, but everything testifies of him in the Torah, the Psalms, the prophets about all the things that he would accomplish. And it's just the idea that he embraced the reproach of Messiah and counted all that stuff in Egypt. And I mean, he had the best of everything in Egypt. And he embraced that kingdom. And, you know, Paul must have seen that too, in a dimension that he said, I count that all but, I mean, I've been raised a Pharisee, count that all but rubbish, and I press toward the mark of the high calling. And so, it's interesting, maybe we aren't pressing hard enough, like they did, you know, to search for that, because I think that we do need to press harder and harder, you know, into the kingdom of God. Through much tribulation shall you enter into the kingdom.
Don't you believe that when Yahweh came down and faced Abraham and Moses, that of course it was Yeshua that he saw bodily? In what vision did they see him? Did they see him prior to? Did he show himself prior to the cross or after the cross? That's the question that we can't answer. You know, he could do that if he wanted to. I think they saw him. If they saw the nail prints, I'm speculating because I don't know. If they saw the nail prints, then he knew what the calling was. It would give forth the calling of that he was crucified. He died. He died for me. We don't know that. It could be that he was just shown himself his glory, that he was Yahweh. That he came forth and just gave a little inkling of what that glory would be like. Either way that would make sense, and he could see that glory like, no, that's where I want to be. Regardless of what happens to me, regardless of what mankind tries to do to me, I'm going to press towards that mark. I'm not going to stop. I'm going towards that mark.
And another thing, just thinking about it, maybe Moshe saw Messiah through Joseph, in the sense that he suffered, and you know, and that he knew the purpose was to bring Joseph back, because one of the things that he said, the Lord is going to visit you, if I'm thinking right, and you know, you're to bring my bones back up into the land. And so, I mean, there were promises there, and I don't know exactly how he saw the reproach of Messiah, but evidently the writer of Hebrews had an understanding that we don't.
Something just came to me, Eddie, when we talked about the yoke, that maybe he's looking at the esteeming here is means to judge or judging. The judgment of Yeshua would be greater than all the riches of the world, and it would be a light thing compared to anything that the world could offer us. I don't know. Could, you know, this is a tough thing right here to get to under. Like Bill says, it's tough to get the understanding here.
Well, esteeming the reproach of Messiah, his reproach is going through trials and tribulations and persecutions for his name's sake.
And if you think about Messiah, now I just happen to think about this, keep musing this over. Remember, Joseph was rejected by his brethren. That was a reproach. And so, maybe he's seen what you've shared about, you know, Joseph is going to reveal himself to his brothers, but he had the reproach of Egypt on him. They thought that when they went down, that he was an Egyptian ruler, and he was dressed like an Egyptian when he appeared to his brethren. So maybe, I'm not saying I have the answer, but it's interesting as I muse this over and over and over again. That's kind of like what meditation is to muse over and over But maybe that's what he saw, because Joseph, in a sense, he was sold into slavery, like you had shared earlier, and the reproach was there, and he was the one that actually caused them to gain favor in the land of Egypt, and basically he was the one that, in a sense, caused them to go out, in a sense.
I would imagine also that he saw the reproach of Moshe in his own people, the people who was living in the land of Goshen, how they were suffering, and they were living they were even an abomination to the Egyptians. They were not having any relationship at all. They were impure for them, because they were seen as, some scrap or whatever, you know what I mean. So they were rejected, and they were treated with contempt and despised. Mm-hmm. Just, and by looking at that, he was looking as Moshe himself, in a sense, because they were a type of Moshe.
See? I think that if we all look at our individual lives personally and see where we came out from the church, so to speak, or what we believed and decided to follow a closer way and a different way than our families, our loved ones, our friends, or whatever, I think we can see the reproach in our own individual lives, with our literal brethren.
I'm glad you mentioned about Moshe. I'd never seen this till just now, till you mentioned it, that Moshe, in the same sense, paralleled with Joseph. Because Joseph had this dream, he had this vision, and his brothers rejected the dream. I think Moshe also had a vision of delivering his brethren, but what happened to him the first time when he tried to do it before Yahweh had actually sent him? His brethren rejected him, and they said, are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? And then Moshe went out to the backside of the desert, and he emptied himself totally of that vision. And, you know, that's what the Bible says, that when Yeshua came, he emptied himself of all the former glory, and he became a servant. And that's what Moshe did. I'm glad you brought that point out, because I'd never seen that till just now about Moshe. It just got me thinking about that. But yeah, he probably identified with the same reproach that Joseph had.
You have any comment? Okay, let's go on to verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, of Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And so it says they did this by faith. Well, I think we have a little bit sometimes of a Western mindset of faith. Faith is in the, we see it in the context of believing so strongly. Well, faith does believe, most definitely. But the Hebrew word emunah means faithfulness. It means to be steadfast. It means to continue to pursue the course and the path. it has the idea of perseverance. So faith is based upon believing, trusting, truth, continue to go forward despite what you see, and perseverance. And all these things entails the attitudes and the actions of the peoples who were listed here. And then an interesting thing is mentioned here at the end of verse 35, that they may obtain a better resurrection. So that means not everyone who's resurrected is the same. Because if we go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, it says in verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which you sow is not quickened unless it dies. And that which you sow not that body which shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleased him, and into every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. One star differs from another star in glory, or the degree of glory. So is the resurrection of the dead. So is the resurrection of the dead. That the resurrection of the dead and our rewards and our status is not all equal. We will all be common in the sense that we receive Yeshua as our Messiah, but after that, our rewards are differ one from another, and this talks about that there you're able to have a better resurrection than that's comparing status.
And I think too, it's like comparing Michael and Gabriel. How do you tell the difference between them? Maybe there's a difference in glory. And I think that's basically what it's talking about. The celestial bodies, the stars shine a certain light. Some stars might be a little brighter than the others. Some might be a little dimmer. The sun has more glory than the moon. And so, we see that's what he's saying about the resurrection. And it says here, where does it say, Ed, about Christ the first fruits and...
That's 1 Corinthians 15, right around 21 to 23.
And them after it's order. And so there's an order of...
Verse 23.
23, yeah. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So it very well may be that I'm not going to say that it's conjecture, but you think about the different bodies, that they could be resurrected, in a different glory they'll differentiate between, just like our character, our characteristics give us, if you take a look at a diamond, I'm not an expert in gemology, but the one thing that they can do is they look at a diamond and they look at how clear it is, how the clarity is, how the brilliance is. I don't know that much about it, but I know that they do look for these things. And so therefore, the glory of one diamond, you might have one diamond that may be worth millions. Another diamond is precious. It's got brilliance, but it's not as worth as much as the other diamond. And you look at it and you look for the characteristic of that brilliance of that diamond. And so I would say that so it will be during the resurrection.
Now, somebody asked in Pow Talk, they actually phrased it this way. What is the basis in Scripture for holding out for a better resurrection? I think what they're really asking is, well, what is the meaning of a better resurrection? And I believe what this, see, it says, not accepting deliverance, not accepting deliverance. One who dies for your faith, wherein you are pressured to give up your faith, but you don't, you will obtain a better resurrection. That's what this is referring to. Bill?
I think it also could refer to the three major feasts. You have the barley harvest, which is winnowed. That's a better resurrection, I think. Then you have the wheat that is beaten. Then you have the grapes that are crushed. They all, this, you know what I'm saying? The three, is that's a possibility because of the people and their actions and the way they've lived and the things that they've done. You have the three courts, you know, the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. You have three standards of people. You know, each one could say, I'm going to the wedding. Well, are you the bride? Well, no. Well, are you the attendant? Well, no. I'm in the audience. You see. So there's three groups of people there. Yet they're still at the wedding, but they still don't have the same rewards. They're different.
There's one scripture I'd like to read, possibly in relation to that. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us, entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, can we come short of the promise? Did some in the wilderness come short of the promise? Did they? Did some attain to that promise? Now, verse 9 of chapter 3, it says, when your fathers tested me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So, how do we attain to a better resurrection? It's by not coming short of the promises. God's promises help us to overcome. And so, when we fail to overcome, which, I gotta say there's a lot of tragedies in my life, but let me say this though, the thing of it is we need to press on for those promises, to attain those promises, so that we don't come short. Yahweh gives us many, many chances because He is long-suffering and compassionate, and thank goodness that He is. Thank goodness that He is. None of us would stand if we were judged for every little thing that we did. But thank goodness that He's merciful, and He has mercy.
We're going to try giving the mic to Graber 4 and see what Graber 4 has to share.
Hello, can you guys hear me? Okay, I had a question about the jewels. Are you referring to the word, or what are you referring to when you're talking about the jewels and how much it's worth?
The jewels. If you read Revelation chapter 21, and many people call this heaven, but it's called the New Jerusalem. Now, you'll see that the walls are made out of precious stones. And so, therefore, it says that in 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is, it says that in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. This is Yeshua. Okay? And ye also are lively stones, are built up unto a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices and acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Now, Yeshua is the most precious stone. He's the chief cornerstone. And we're built upon him. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, I'm trying to turn there. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making to increase of the body to edifying itself in love. And it says in another scripture, I can't think of it right off the top of my head. I thought it was Ephesians that it said it grows into a what? Holy temple. It says we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. In 2:20? Yeah, 2:20. Yeah, it says in verse 19, therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the house of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So if you look at Revelation chapter 21, and look at it, and you will see that this city, okay, it says in verse 9, and he came to me, one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great and high, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates were the 12 angels, and the names written thereupon were the names of the tribes of the children of Israel. And it goes on and it talks about that. And it says that the city lies four square. And then if you look at verse 18, and the building of the wall, it was jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire. And so we can see that all these stones make up the city of God. And so basically we are the living stones that make up this city of God. And we have God's character within us. Each of us have a different part of God's character within us. And so
now you're referring to this right now, but I want to emphasize it, that the precious stones is going to represent the development of an individual's character. That character matured is likened to these precious stones, because you get a stone from pressure. Keep going.
Yeah, correct. And that's basically the point that I'm trying to make, is that each of us have different characteristics of God, how we go through the trials. And different people see the Messiah in us. If you remember the apostles, remember after Yeshua was dead, and they called him into the council and began to question him, and they seen Yeshua in them, in the apostles. They seen the characteristic. And so that's what God wants to see. He wants to see the reflection of him in us. That's what he wants to see. And so some of us have more of a reflection of the divine than others. And I hope, I don't know whether that answers your question, but that's how we reflect the glory of God within our lives. And that's how we become that city. Now, it's our choice, as Brother Ed talked about earlier in the lesson this morning, it's our choice whether we want to do this. And Yahweh will not force his way upon us in the sense that he tries to bring us to choose. And it says, I set before you a blessing and a curse. I set before you life and I set before you death. And he tells us to choose the right way, but it is totally up to us.
Okay, regarding the question that Paltalk had about verse 35, they followed up by saying, if verse 35 is talking about being pressured to give up our faith in order to escape torture to receive the better resurrection, then they understand that. Because it says, not accepting deliverance. So the principle is that being willing to die for your faith will bring a greater reward than if you don't. Yeah, depending upon the heart.
You know, I think too, in that situation, to answer that question, I think we have to listen to the voice of Yahweh. Because if you look at Paul's life in the earlier part, when he came to Yeshua, he began to preach, but they plot to kill him. And he escaped that time, but then there came a point when Yahweh showed him that he was to give his life. And he embraced that part at that proper time. So it's not within our strength to do any of these things. If you remember when Ed was talking about going into the promised land, these enemies are greater and mightier than we are. And the only way that we can conquer them is through the Spirit and through Yahweh and His strength.
Okay, Graber 4, no, do you have a comment related to all this?
Yeah,
go ahead.
Very short comment that in verse 34 it says, some have escaped the age of the sword also. So it's possible that by faith you may have to die, but sometimes by faith you may have to escape.
It's true. Well, he just gave an example of both. Very good. Okay, Graber 4, we'll give you a follow-up question here. Go ahead.
Okay, well, this isn't really about what Bill said, but I missed this question. I wasn't able to get to the mic really quickly until you ended the question. So what my question was, going back to the sword and the word. What do you mean when you say sword, do you mean the world? And when you mean word, do you mean the Bible, or do you mean heavens, or do you mean God himself? I got a little lost on that one.
I think what he's... are you talking about verse 34 when it says they escaped the edge of the sword? Are you talking about that verse about escaping the edge of the sword?
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, here the verse, the sword refers to the enemies who are after you to kill you. That's what it's referring to in verse 34. That they escaped from those who were seeking to kill them with the sword.
This is a lesson for our time.
Yeah. Well, this is something that, especially living in the days of the beast system, when the beast system won't like you, it's something that is really something that perhaps we have to think about and we'll be encountering where we never had this environment for in the United States of America, but perhaps we will going forward. Somebody else made a comment on Pal Talk wherein they said, did the Israelites have faith when they passed through the sea, or was it fear of the Egyptian army pursuing them? Well, they originally left Egypt because they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and it was after that they had left and were on their journey that then Pharaoh, with his army, decided to pursue them. So, Pharaoh pursuing the children of Israel had nothing to do with the faith of the Israelites. It was just something that Pharaoh decided to do. But then, ultimately, if you're going to pass through the sea, and in natural circumstances, if that thing, it's going to take you a while to go there, and if you go halfway through, and for some reason the sea falls on you, it does take faith to walk through that sea when you got water on both sides, and it's unnatural for the water to be on both sides. And it could fall in and drown on you, logically thinking, because it did to Pharaoh. So it did take faith to cross the sea.
Plus, the thing of it is, they weren't left to think on their own. If you think about it, Yahweh spoke to Moshe and said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Or stand still and see the Yeshua of Yahweh. So they began to see the sea open up when he spoke and stretched forth his rod. He obeyed the command and it came. And so they saw the salvation of Yahweh. They saw Yeshua in the sense that he parted the seas and they went forward. And so that's the other thing too that we need to look forward to. For the most part, we need to go forward in our faith. We don't want to return or go back to Egypt. They were looking back, but God wanted to go forward.
I would say that when they saw sea parting, that encouraged them to have faith or to act upon what they are seeing.
Right.
Do you have your mic turned up?
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yes, I'm sorry.
Say it again.
Yeah. Okay. I will repeat that when Israelites saw the sea parting, that encouraged them to act on what they are seeing, because that was the only way for them to act. And sometimes God brings situations in our life where He encourages us or make us to walk in His direction. So that is what happened with the Israelites, that the fear of Pharaoh made them to act in a way where God wanted them to go. So when they saw sea parting, the water of that sea dividing, then ultimately that is what they chose. And that was an act of faith as well.
I think being human as we are, they probably had a little fear of the sea maybe coming in on them, and they might have had some fear of the Egyptians coming after them. But in the ultimate end, they had the faith to go through. The faith overtook the fear.
Yes.
Okay, grammar four. Got the mic again. Graber 4, you have the mic. All right, keep listening. I'm going to take down your hand so that I know when you're ready to come to the mic again, because you must left the mic. All right, this is the mother. She's ready now, okay? Okay, Graber's going to ask the Graber 4.
Can I talk now? Okay. I was just saying a couple of comments that I had was that it seems like the more of the glory of the Lord that you shine, the more the enemy of the Lord wants to destroy you. And Yahweh has given us the opportunity in a foreign country where the people don't speak English to observe all kinds of interesting things in the wilderness. What I wanted to say to Liz was that I think we kind of forget that Israel was severely abused for I don't know how long during those 10 trials that Jehovah was bringing against Pharaoh because he wanted to judge all the false gods there. But when you think about it, they had one meal. They were rushed in the night to gather everything that they had, plus they were given all manner of gifts by force from the Egyptians to be able to go and have something to worship God with. And then they get to this Red Sea. They walked all the way there. I mean, imagine how tired they should have been. Now, being in a foreign land where we have to walk almost everywhere we go, and people don't speak our language, and we're always being attacked, I can get a real good understanding of what Israel must have gone through. By the time you get to a Red Sea and the army's behind you, they're ready to kill you, you're so scared that you just don't know what you're going to do. And I've been in that situation just yesterday. So I really have a heart for Israel, and we do covet your prayers.
This is a great report that you are going through all these trials in some foreign land, and we will keep you in prayer. Be encouraged.
Okay, we're going to go on to verse 37. No, verse 36. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Now, I'm pretty sure the word afflicted is the Greek word thlebo. And if we go to Matthew in chapter 7, where it says, verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. The word narrow is the word thlebo, which means affliction. It means to be afflicted or suffer persecution is the way that leads to life, or the highest form of life. And that's why few find it. Because most people back away from affliction, persecution, and are not able to overcome. So verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts, in the mountains, and dens, and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Any thoughts, questions, comments about these remaining verses in Hebrews in chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. Any thoughts, questions, comments regarding these verses?
You know, when you watch when you watch the news and you hear the news and you hear all these things, and you see now that even the leadership of our nation are mocking those that have a right belief in Yeshua, and they want to come against the preachers that believe that they're telling the truth and trying to give forth the truth, and the homosexuality and the things that's gone that is perfectly all right, and the normal is not to have a monogamous relationship. And you see the way they're dressing, you see the things that's happening, and this just shows me that these things that had happened back then is happening today, and I think it's happening in a greater sense because we have more technology that people around the world can see what's going on. And when you look at America, when these nations look at it, and I can understand why they call us the great Satan. I can understand because their laws are different. That doesn't mean that their laws are perfect, but it's just that the standard that they set, they feel is better than what ours, and our churches and our pastors are not speaking out against some of these things.
When we read about people being persecuted and still keeping faith, I want to say that time is just at hand for each one of us believers, not only in America, not only in Asia, but everywhere in the world, when you must choose either to give up your faith and lose everything, or walk the walk of faith and get the glory with God. And the time is coming when enemy is going to test your faith and test your walk.
You know, one comment to Graber, and I think she had it right. You know, the person that totally reflects to me that reflected Yahweh perfectly was Yeshua. He hung on that cross. They beat him. He suffered beyond all that we could ever think. He suffered. But yet, he remained true. He remained true. And he is the greatest example that we could ever have. He emptied himself. He run the race. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he's set down at the right hand of Yahweh. And he's seen that, and he didn't differentiate from that. But the enemy hated him. They hated him immensely. But had they known the plan of Yahweh, had the princes of this world known the plan of Yahweh, they would have never done what they'd done. But Yahweh had a plan from the foundation of the world. And he was that lamb that was slain before that foundation of the world. And he is the full glory of Yahweh.
I would like to submit the fact that even though we have sins in our life and sometimes it burdens us, it comes down on us for the sins that we have in our life, consider the fact that Yeshua hung on the tree and took all the sins of the world, past, present, and future. That was the burden that he had. I don't understand the love of God that he would do that for us and for me.
Okay. We have a question on Pal Talk. What does received not the promise mean? What promise is it? Well, for the children of Israel, it was going into the promised land, but also receiving the promise refers to the fullness of the promises that was made to Israel.
Right.
For example, Israel has been promised that after going into exile, it will be regathered and no longer be in exile. And that is associated with messianic times, that your faithfulness will give you a reward of being a part of the first resurrection and living and ruling and reigning with Messiah. Well, if you don't live in the last generation, you will have been given that promise, and you're going to live faithful for that promise, but yet in your lifetime, you're not going to see the promise. And so the promise can refer to going into the land. The promise can refer to seeing the kingdom and being faithful to rule and reign with the kingdom. But it also can refer to the rewards that we get for eternity and the time of the new heavens and the new earth, that you haven't yet received that promise or those rewards for your faithfulness, yet you remain faithful to receive a reward that you are not, or rewards that you're not actually seeing. And you know, there's a song that we play from time to time on Pal Talk when we're waiting to come on or between sessions, and it's the Holy City. And one time I was really concentrating in my heart on the words of that song, really concentrating on the words of that song. And the words of the song says, and then I saw the city, the New Jerusalem. And it was describing in the song the awesome beautiness of that city, the incredible beautiness of that city. And then it said, and no one was denied. And when I was thinking about that, that just touched my heart, that I just started crying, because God has given us something so beautiful, so precious, so indescribable, and He hasn't denied any believer from it. And so in one sense, it's the cry because of the awesome prize that He has for us, that He's willing to give us such a beautiful, incredible thing. But on the other hand, the crying was that He has that available, and there's going to be some that won't enter in to receive it, because they won't endure, they won't overcome. And He has such a beautiful city for us, not denying anyone from receiving it, and yet some not obtaining to it, while others seeing, you know, it says, and what does it say in 1 Corinthians 2, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those that love Him. I mean, like, you cannot even in your mind comprehend. Think about it, you can't do it. It's bigger than what you can think about. What He has in store for those that love Him.
You know, the idea that He is so good to include us. I look at this verse 40. You know, He's looking at future generations and the generations that's past until that fullness of that time. You know, He includes us all, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, even those people, as Graber was talking about how they endured, they walked that hard to the Red Sea, and they didn't even make it to the Promised Land, but the generation before them did. And they did receive partial parts of the promise. But yet, for the enduring kingdom, for the eternal kingdom, it says they won't receive their reward until we come in. Until they won't be perfected until we come in with them. Isn't that how good that He is? He has not forgotten us. As I know, I've heard Ed say that when Yeshua talked about in the 10th chapter of John, He said, I have sheep that are not of this fold. and he, you know, to bring in. And you know, he's got sheep out there, and he's wanting to bring you in, and he's going to make one fold, one kingdom, one nation. There will be no denominations in the future kingdom. There's not going to be the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim. It's going to be one nation, one kingdom, and the jealousy is going to depart, and we're all going to rejoice. We're all going to rejoice, you know, in the success of each and every individual. I can't believe. I think it's going to be such a celebration, Brother Ed, when Yahweh rewards you. I think, you know, there'll be millions just rejoicing, you know. And you, Brother John, when they see you rewarded, they're going to rejoice. Solomon, when they see you, everybody's going to rejoice. There's not going to be any jealousy. You know? And that's the way the kingdom is. The kingdom is going to be, we rejoice when we see our brother blessed and receive his reward.
Well, you said there's not going to be any jealousy. In order that there is no jealousy, it says, and he will wipe away all their tears, and the former things will no longer be remembered. And so we won't remember how we missed our opportunity to have a greater reward, and be remorseful or maybe jealous. Those things, the former things will be wiped away from our memory, so that we will all be rejoicing in the new heavens and the new earth. We won't have the same status, but we'll all have the joy of being in that place and content.
One statement, Brother Solomon. David had a son. His name was Solomon. And when the Queen of Sheba came, she said she heard all this fame about Solomon's kingdom. But when she seen the servants and everybody, how happy they were to serve Solomon, which is a picture of the kingdom to come. When she seen that, she said, the half has never been told. And she said she didn't have any breath left within her, because of what she had seen. And so I think, and that's not, that was an earthly glimpse. That's not even the heavenly glimpse of it. That's just a shadow of what is to come.
Amen.
Do you have a comment?
My name is Salamat with T at the end, not Solomon. I'm sure it'll be pretty close to Solomon, but my name means Shalom, and my parents never been to any school, and they had no worldly education, but still they named me Shalom, and that is the message I'm spreading all over the world, the message of Shalom, message of peace of Yahweh.
Okay, let's go on to James chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, and these are our last verses for this Midrash. It says, You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So when it means that justified by works, it means that you live out your what's in your heart to be obedient to God. That if you say, I love God, I want to obey God, but you don't have no actions to show that, then where's your works to justify your words or your faith? And so we have to have corresponding action that shows what we believe, and that's how we demonstrate who we are. and our character and who God has made us to be conformed to His image. And so, now, this is not talking about salvation, what we commonly call salvation. This here is living out your salvation. Go ahead.
You know, it reminds me of the 12th chapter of Revelation, and it says, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto their death. Now, it's the word of their testimony. In America today, the church is structured wrong. What we have is almost like a sports venue. You have the pastor get up and he tells you his experience. And the people, they can rejoice over that, which is good. But that is not your experience. You have to have faith for yourself. You have to walk in this, in the trials that God has called you for. And so therefore, I believe that this is how that Yahweh is going to purge the church and refine the church, is through Jacob's trouble, through the time of trouble. And whether we really need it. We really need it.
Long overdue.
We do need it. And especially here in America. A lot of other countries are going through trials and tribulations. We've not experienced that. We have not experienced that here in America. We are blessed. I'm thankful that we are blessed. But believe me, for us to get the character flaws out, and that we do have to go through these trials and tribulations. It's a principle. Yeshua had to. He was tested in every point. And believe me, we are going to be tested. And without faith, and faith is action. The Hebraic thought is they put the verb first. And the thing of it is, it's action. And so it's what we do, in the sense. And I know that a lot of people get hung up on that. It's what Yeshua. They want Yeshua. Yeshua did do it all, but He says we're to follow Him. And so if we follow Him in the path that He took, then it's going to be a way of suffering.
Okay, you have a comment? Okay, Graber, if you have a question, good, you got your hand up. If you have a question, put up your hand. We'll come to you as we are nearing completing our study. So, Graber, the mic is yours.
Okay, well, I'm sorry, we just lost power, so I sort of forgot what the response was that I was going to say to Bootstrap, but what I was thinking was when the kingdom when, like, what do you have to do exactly, and will everyone have a different place in the kingdom depending on what they do?
Did you catch the question? I think he said, what do you have to do to have a different place in the kingdom? I think what he's saying, what do you have to do to have a reward in the kingdom?
I believe that basically we just, in order for us...
Basically remain faithful.
We remain faithful and we overcome, you know, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. We love not our lives. We just obey Yahweh, and as we continue to walk by faith, we don't have to. It's not like say, well, you know, I want to choose this, but we just set the goal, and He's the one that determines the reward. Remember when He begins to separate the sheep from the goats, He said, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." And enter into the rewards that's been laid up before you, before the foundations of the world. So, it's a situation that He's the one that's laid up, and He's the one that determines the rewards. And we just got to make sure that we don't come short of God's promise to overcome. And we can see the example that these people in the wilderness, they did come short of God's promises. At least the ten spies, they came short. And the example was that Joshua and Caleb, they embraced God's promises and believed God. They, if you remember Caleb, he said, we're able to go in and take the land and defeat them with Yahweh's help. So that's the type of attitude that we have to have. Are we always going to overcome? Is there going to be times that there's going to be failures in our life? Yes, there was David. David was a man after God's own heart, and he failed him at times. But nevertheless, David, it's not how you start the race, but it's how you finish the race. And we want to make sure that we finish the race and finish the course and keep the faith.
Now, we don't determine our reward. Our faithfulness determines our reward, and it's God that allows the trials and the tribulations to test our faithfulness, and our faithfulness will determine the reward. So it's more that God knows the potential that He created within us, and He knows how to manage our lives in order to reap the fullness of the potential that He created us to be.
If Graber wants to know some of the rewards, just read the book of Revelations and read the letters to the seven churches, and you'll see some of the rewards. And the rewards are to those that overcome. And you can read all the various different rewards that the believers receive by overcoming.
And I wanted to say that being human, sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we just fall. And let us not be staying at the same point. Just get up and walk.
Okay, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. It says, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Yeshua and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark on their hands. And here's the reward. They lived and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. And it says in verse 6, they will be priests and will reign with him 1,000 years. So there is a reward for remaining faithful even unto death, is you get to be a priest to rule and reign with Messiah in his kingdom, and you obtain the promise.
Amen.
Graber Fort, you have the mic.
Okay, to add to what Josh was saying and the answer that Bootstrap gave to him, I wanted to just say that I believe it's in Jude that it says the Holy Spirit himself will present you blameless before the throne of God. So I have the impression that, number one, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to go through the tribulation to fulfill the plan of God for our life, which was the reason He pursued us to get salvation in the first place. And then it's the Holy Spirit who actually brings to pass the fulfillment of the plan. So I think because once you get to the point of receiving your rewards, that all the pride and all the I did it to get loved more, or I did it, you know, all that different fleshy stuff that we go through in life, all that'll be gone. So when we get the reward, we just feel so ones who get the glory for it. Okay, Josh is telling me he didn't push for the whole thing. But basically, Yeshua and the Ruach HaKodesh get the glory because they're the ones who gave you the power to fulfill your life anyway. So I think once you get to that point, there's no jealousy because there's wisdom and understanding that the fulfillment.
Okay,
I was done.
Okay.
You cannot accomplish something in the kingdom to get reward in your ability. So that's why it can only come through His ability, which is what she was referring to. Do you have a comment? Okay, Haviva, you're next. Or do you have a comment?
Yeah. We were talking about their jealousy and all that, and the rewards we are going to get, not that we were talking about getting rewards in the Messianic kingdom. So that is the place where we would be free from all these worldly emotions of jealousy and pride and all these things. So it won't be there. That'll be the perfect place and perfect world.
Haviva?
Okay, and now this is kind of maybe a little off the subject or maybe just part of it. You know, something while Bill was talking, a passage just kind of came to my mind, and I want to just kind of bring it up as Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, about when we have taken on the whole armor of God, and that with that, you know, as being that we're going through what we're going to be going through here in these days, that, you know, when it says here, when we have done all but to stand, and to be firm and to stand and have that correct, right foundation, which is in Torah. And anyway, that it just something that kind of brought to my mind while you were speaking, Bill, because it was saying in being faithful, to remain faithful. But it says also in that passage, when we have done all, then to stand. And that kind of came to my mind. Anyway, that was just a comment.
Okay, anybody else with any further thoughts, questions, comments? In Paltalk Land, am I coming through the same quality sound as what we have been? Because I made an adjustment on, I believe, was my incoming sound, and I didn't mess the mic, so I think I kept that the same. Okay, everyone's happy. Bill, did you want to say something?
Yeah, it will never be by our own ability to attain anything. Just basically what I was saying with the seven churches, the letters to them, I think it's just Yeshua trying to encourage us to take away the dross, you know, to change, to repent, and to basically, he's the one that's making the promise. You know, if you overcome these things, you know, then you'll receive this reward. And whether we do or whether we don't, but I agree that we just need to stand. And that's what the children of Israel had to do. Even though they were frightened, they did everything they could do. They came to the, they followed Moshe and they stood right at the Red Sea and they began to cry out. But Yahweh said, stand still and see my salvation. And so I think that that's what's going to happen here in the future. I think that there'll be some that are delivered and maybe some that won't. But yet, even in the midst of that, I'll never forget a pastor. His name was Richard Warmbrandt. And I can use him as an example. And I hope I got this story right, but this has been several years, over 30 years ago. But I remember this story, and I think it was connected with him. And the only thing that he could do, he was being beaten. And he said, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And as he began to say that, the Lord spoke to him and he said, I'm going to show you how much I love you. And he came out of his body and he was able to look down to those that persecuted him. And he was not able to feel any of that pain. But yet there are some that even die. But you know, Paul, if you remember Paul, he was beaten. And they prayed over him. I believe he was dead at Iconium, if you think about him. And they stoned him. And possibly God resurrected him up out of that. But we don't know exactly every situation how that we're going to overcome. But it definitely is not going to be in our power. It says, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power. That word in the Greek is dunamis. It means the ability of God. It doesn't mean our ability. And it's by the anointing if you look at Samson, they wondered where he got his strength from. I don't believe he was this big, brawny person. They wondered where he got the strength from. It was by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and he was able to do mighty things. So it's by the Spirit of God, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.
All right, Mitch, would you like to come to the mic? Okay, no sound coming through. Graber Fort, you're next.
I was thinking about what Bootstrap said about how they stoned Paul. Did they stone Paul or did they hang Paul? I'm sorry.
He wants to know whether they stoned Paul or whether they hung Paul, I think.
No, I believe they stoned Paul. I believe at Iconium. I'm not sure. Just right off the top of my head, I'm not. I know it's in the book of Acts. But they stoned Paul, yeah.
Yes. Okay, Graber.
And, okay, so if they stoned Paul, but wasn't Paul one of the two people with Jesus when they put him on the cross? I'm really confused with the Christian story and the real story, so that's what I was taught when I was in Bible study.
Christian stories are not always wrong stories.
No, Paul was not one of the two that was on the cross.
No.
With Yeshua. Paul lived after the death of Yeshua, lived a faithful life, and he died a martyr at the end of his life. Somebody made a comment that the Fox's Book of Martyrs says he was hung on a stake upside down. That's what somebody claims. I haven't read
that.
That was
Peter. That was Peter.
I think perhaps we're getting him.
Paul was beheaded by Nero at Rome, I believe.
I believe that's right.
Acts chapter 14, verse 5 tells you about him being stoned. And there was an assault made of both the Gentiles and also the Jews with the rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them.
Now, what was that again?
Acts 14:5.
Okay, read that again.
And when there was an assault, made both the Gentiles, also the Jews and the rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them.
Okay. All right, does anybody else have any further thoughts, questions, comments? Mitch, we'll give you a try. All right. Looks like you still got an issue with your mic, or you're not using it correctly. Practice on it and get back to us next week, because this is going to conclude our session for this week. We pray that it's been a rich blessing to you, and that somehow it has helped you to better understand the principles of the kingdom of God, understand his ways, so that you could draw yourself closer to Yeshua, and so that he can speak these words to you. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Until we do it again, shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.